I've had a fairly busy time at work in the last few months, and it's been a time that I've found particularly stressful. And this was a psalm that I found particularly comforting, and I found myself sitting on the train reading it over and over, or listening to it over and over. There's various versions on Spotify, and some of them are quite good. So I encourage you to take that opportunity if it presents itself. So, Psalm 121. It's headed up, A Song of Ascents. And this means that it's a pilgrim psalm. It was a psalm that was sung by Jewish pilgrims as they made their way to the holy city, Jerusalem. And the pilgrimage to Jerusalem was an ambition and even an obligation for those faithful Jews who didn't return to Canaan after the Babylonian exile. In fact, God commanded it. They were to gather in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's why in the New Testament there are so many references to Jews going to Jerusalem for the Passover and other feasts. But this psalm isn't just an old song for Jews on an ancient pilgrimage. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a pilgrimage. What's a pilgrim? And if you're looking at the kids' sheet, there's a question in there that says that. A pilgrim is someone who's travelling somewhere. A pilgrim is someone who stays in a place as a stranger or a visitor. Our final citizenship is in heaven, and we're temporary dwellers here. Our life is a pilgrim journey to the place where we really belong. You can see that in many places in the Bible. Hebrews is a good example when we hear about the heroes of faith who admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. And people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, we are pilgrims." Two centuries ago, an American tourist paid a visit to a renowned Polish rabbi, Shofetz Chaim. And he was astonished to see that the rabbi's home was only a simple room filled with books, a table, and a bed. And the tourist asked, "Rabbi, where is your furniture?" And Chaim replied, "Where is yours?" And the puzzled tourist said, "Mine? I'm a tourist. I'm just visiting here." And the rabbi replied, "So am I." And it's good to keep in mind that we are pilgrims and that we are on our way to eternal peace with God, as I touched on before with Psalm 23. But we also have to undertake the journey. And it's a mixed bag at times, isn't it? We have joys. We have successes. We have sorrows. We have fears. We have worries. We sin. We struggle with our sin. We have questions. We have uncertainties. We don't know the future. At least not the immediate future. And God knows this. And he says things to us about this. So let's look at what the Lord says to us in Psalm 121. First of all, help is needed on this pilgrim journey. The psalmist knew that the pilgrim journey wasn't easy. To get to Jerusalem, he had to cross mountains and hills, valleys and deserts. Along the way, he would run into steep paths, deep ravines, overhanging cliffs, falling rocks, wild and hungry beasts, cold nights, hot days, thieves and robbers. So on his journey, he lifts his eyes to the hills or mountains that stand in his path and says, "Where does my help come from?" Usually this first verse has been misunderstood. Too often the hills or mountains are understood as Mount Zion and seen as a symbol of security and strength. But that doesn't fit the psalm very well. For one thing, there's nothing in the psalm to indicate that the pilgrim is even looking to Mount Zion. And for another, the rest of the psalm indicates that the mountains represent danger and hardship on the journey. The realistic pilgrim looks at those mountains that stand between him and Jerusalem. As he or she considers the dangerous journey that awaits them as they cross the mountains, it's only natural to ask, Will I get across? Will I be able to make it? What will happen? Where will I get the help and strength I need? Where does my help come from? Asks the psalmist. And like the psalmist, we face many dangers and difficulties in our journeys. Sickness and disease, either in our own life or the life of a loved one. Major surgery. Death. The agony and pain of separation or divorce. An unfaithful marriage partner. An abusive marriage partner. Your own unfaithfulness or deceit. A loved one with an alcohol or drug problem. Physical or mental disabilities or struggles. Children who don't know you, who don't know the Lord. Financial stress. Loss of a job. Bankruptcy. Sin and temptation that we can't triumph over. Fear, anxiety, uncertainty. These are real things. These are real things that we struggle with. These are real questions we have. They're the dangers and difficulties we face as we make our way through life. A journey that's made up of small steps, of seconds and minutes, centimetres and inches. And some minutes are easy, some minutes are good, some aren't. Some inches you don't even notice as you walk for miles. Some of them are crawled instead of walked. And so with the psalmist, we ask, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And our help comes from the Lord. The psalmist is clear, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And that help is across the spectrum. It isn't just for some things. As we look through the verses of the psalm, the psalmist lists the different ways in which the Lord is the pilgrim's help as he makes his pilgrimage over the mountains. The psalmist sees God as helping the pilgrim every single step of the way. In verse 3, the psalmist says, he will not let your foot slip. Sometimes the mountain trail took the pilgrim to the narrow ledges on the side of a cliff. A single slip could mean a fall of hundreds of feet. What about nighttime? When it's dark outside, especially in the mountains, the pilgrim faced danger from wild animals and thieves. The Lord protects there. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The sun could create hardships for the pilgrim. Heat, thirst, sunstroke, sunburn could all prevent the pilgrim from completing the journey. The pilgrim, however, doesn't need to fear. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, or the moon by night. God keeps his people safe on their pilgrim journey. He sees them through the problems and the trials of life. But this doesn't mean that God keeps all dangers from us. The desert and the mountains are there. They don't disappear. They're still there, and they still need to be crossed. They still need to be experienced. They still need to be gone through. And the thought of verse 7 is that evil can't come near us to harm us permanently. And we see that in Romans 8, where the Apostle Paul says, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we saw in our reading from Luke as well, not to worry. There are things that we worry about, but our treasure is in heaven. Ben's had some sermons in the past about suffering and Christians suffering and why do we suffer. God doesn't take us out of this broken world. We're called to serve in this broken world, and because we have to live in this broken world, there will be suffering at times in life. But God doesn't forget about that. When we see that, God says, look to me. Look to me. I am God. Look to me. The Lord, the psalm says, will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. My help comes from the Lord. But are we willing to let the Lord be our help? I think there are lots of different things that can stop us from doing this. Sometimes we think there's better gods. Some people look to humans, to doctors, to medicine, to the United Nations, to our insurance policies, to science, perhaps the Prime Minister. I'm not sure if anybody else here has got a tattoo of Ashley Bloomfield on their leg, but Ashley Bloomfield seems to be the prophet of choice at the moment. But another psalmist says to us, don't put your trust in princes and mortal men who can't save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Just people. Just people making it up like we do. Trying their best, but unable to see the future, let alone control it. Maybe we have a kind of a God sometimes approach. The story is told of a Welsh woman who lived in a remote valley in Wales, being Welsh. She went to a great deal of trouble to have electrical power installed in her home. And the power people noticed she didn't use very much electricity, in fact, a minuscule amount. They sent a meter reader out to check on the matter. And the man came to the door and said, we've looked at the amount. Don't you use electricity? Oh, yes, she says. We turn it on every night to see how to light our lamps, and then we switch it off again. Can this sound like how we apply God in our lives? We turn to him sometimes. We turn to him occasionally. God, the life insurance policy. Perhaps we turn to him in major crises, so when we are at our wit's end. And don't get me wrong, those are good times to call out to God. He asks us to. He's there for us. We should turn to him in those difficult times. But he also loves us, and he wants to be in a relationship with us all the time, not just in the bad times. If you look through the Psalms, they are just as full of praise for God in good times as they are full of cries for help in distress. Perhaps God doesn't love us enough to help. Perhaps God isn't strong enough. Do you sometimes wonder about that? If so, you might want to ask yourself whether you have a big God or a little God. Is he a God in our image? Someone that can't control the future? Someone that doesn't really have power? Or is he the God that we see in Job? Where God asked Job these questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? And prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no further. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. That's the God that says, look to me. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Imagine the might and the power to make everything in heaven on earth. Imagine the might and power to make me and you. The Lord is almighty. All things are in his hand. But he's not only almighty, he's also faithful. You see, in the Hebrew language, the name Lord is Yahweh. This is the name of the God, the faithful covenant God, who loves us in Jesus Christ. The God who covenants with us. The God who promises never to leave us or forsake us. The God who is willing to give his son. The Son who was willing to be forsaken by the Father on the cross. The Son who was raised from the dead. Does God love us enough? Look at Jesus. Look at what God sacrificed. Look at what Jesus was willing to go through. Look at what he's bought for us with his blood. If you doubt God's love, if you doubt his power, if you doubt his sovereignty, look to the Christ. You will not find a better example. I do wonder, though, if the biggest challenge, and perhaps for us here, is to try and be self-reliant. Do we look within ourselves for what we need? I think this is a struggle for humans generally. You know, pride has been our downfall since Eden. But I wonder if we as a church have a problem with that too. I think that sometimes we can be proud of our ability to make our way with our hands and our minds and our own efforts. And if we can't handle the fears, dangers and temptations, if we are struggling, if we have reached that point where we know we can't do it ourselves anymore, do we see that as weakness? Do we see it as weakness to admit it to God? Do we see it as weakness to admit it to others? Do we see it as weakness when it's admitted to us? Have you seen a child struggling with a job they can't do? You offer to help, and the child goes, "I can do it." I've heard that quite a few times, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. Are we that child? Are we struggling away with a burden, trying to carry it ourselves, and God comes to us and says, "I can help you with that." And we go, "No, it's all right, I got it, God." And we don't. Have you tried to control everything? Have you tried to fight sin alone? Have you tried to rely on your own ability to change your life? Have you tried to understand suffering by yourself? Have you tried to reconcile death by yourself? Have you reached that point in your pilgrimage when you know you can't make it yourself anymore? And so you call out to God. Stop trying to do it yourself. You can't. It's a struggle to admit that. We don't like that. We want to be able to do it ourselves, but we can't. And God knows it. And God says, "Reach out to me." The psalmist doesn't sing, "Where does my help come from?" It comes from working really, really, really hard and being good and trusting myself and having great skills. No. He says, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." So, brothers and sisters, in your joys, in your successes, in your struggles, in your failures, reach out to God. When all you can see is darkening hills around you, reach out to God. When you know that you can't do better by yourself, reach out to God. When you struggle to forgive, reach out to God. When you struggle to stop your sin, reach out to God. When you struggle to want to do better, reach out to God. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying as humans we find it easy to recognize that we don't have control and autonomy, really. I'm not saying it's easy to surrender that and reach out to God. But that's what he asks us to do. And that's what he offers to us. This is Yahweh. This is the risen Christ. This is the Holy Spirit in power. Brothers and sisters, the Lord knows that life can be tough. And he says to us, "Do not worry. I love you. Come to me." We can reach out for him in comfort when the road is hard, and reach out to him in joy when the road is smooth. So brothers and sisters, let's do that more and more. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it speaks to us in our lives. We thank you for the way that these words that are thousands of years old are as pressing and relevant to us today as they have been for every other age and will continue to be. We thank you that you are a loving and a sovereign God. We thank you that you want us to be in fellowship with you. We thank you that you want us to reach out to you. Please help us to do that more and more, Lord. Please help us to rely on ourselves less and rely on you more. Please help us to turn to you, to turn to your word to remind us of these things, to reach out to you in love and faith. Please help us, Lord, to also keep in mind the end of this journey, eternal life with you and with each other. We thank you that you give us hope for the journey and for the destination. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.